Good morning. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we are wrapping up our series in the book as we finish up the book today. The series is entitled Christ in You, the Hope of Glory. Grabbing that out of chapter 1, verse 27, as Paul lays down Christ as a solid focus, the preeminent Christ, who matters more than anything else, who is central in our lives, and the blessing of Christ in us in particular, that is the basis of our hope, and we cling to Him. So we're going to wrap up the letter today. I invite you to look with me as I read from Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. Paul writes, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Father, we thank you for the power of your word and the relevance of your word. And Lord, we stand before you today in desperate need of your truth. And Father, we trust that you've given us your word for a purpose. We thank you for that, and we trust that you've brought us here today for a purpose. And as we come together to sharpen one another, as iron sharpens one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, to train together that we could serve one another and that we could shine the gospel light as we go forth, Father, we ask that you would work powerfully in our hearts to continue to move us to become more like Jesus, that we would see more and more of the message Paul speaks of, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we would work more and more to warn everyone and teach everyone so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ as we grow together to become more like him. And we thank you for entrusting that mission and entrusting your word to us. Father, bless our time this morning in your word. Give us an understanding. Give us conviction. And Lord, would you move us according to it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today's message is entitled, The Gospel's Reach. And as we wrap up the letter, we get just a little glimpse of the scattered impact of the gospel in little ways that are very relevant to us. In fact, as we come to this passage, we come to a list. 12 names are mentioned as we move through these final verses, and many of them don't recognize, what does this mean? We don't get a lot of background about these people, and it can be like finishing a movie when the credits start to roll at the end and you're ready to turn it off, like maybe you're ready to turn the page and move on, like you've gotten what you've come for. And but the point is, don't write off these final verses, because this is still the inspired word of God given with purpose that has meaning for us today. Now, we've read the book of Colossians, starring Jesus, written by Paul, but those names at the end are relevant and important today as well. These 12 names mentioned, as we glance through, okay, maybe you recognize Mark and Luke. They're gospel writers, so we're familiar with them. Maybe you recognize Onesimus' name. The book of Philemon was written about him, but it's one page in your Bible, so don't miss it. Someone's there with the same name as Jesus, but all these people, who are they? Many names that are unfamiliar. But these names reflect real people in real history, in this real church in Colossae and otherwise, with real problems, who did the real hard work of real ministry because of the powerful gospel that really mattered in history and really matters today. So consider, in your real life story, in this real time, how can you make a real difference with the real gospel and the real people around you? The people that are mentioned here are people that were around them, people that were surrounding Paul, people that they were interacting and engaging with, doing life together. And so these were not just names in passing or just credits at the end. Well, consider the people around you today as we sit together under the Word of God, the people around you in this room that are your family in Christ, the people you'll pass through life, part of your physical family, part of your work, part of your neighborhood, others that you will pass, and there's people placed in our lives for a reason. What I'd like us to see today as we jump into this passage is that we want to serve God among our beloved family. Let me challenge you, as we look at these truths, we think on these people and we see how they were involved in coming alongside Paul for the gospel ministry, that together everyone matters, that together we can serve God among our beloved family in Christ together. And I'd like us to see three characteristics as we pursue this kind of gospel service and see the reach of the gospel when we offer ourselves to God. The first is this, a characteristic of being restored by grace. I love the story that some of these names tell. Some of them we do get a little bit of background, and they give us a background of restoration. In fact, we remember, first of all, that as we speak of grace, now you might be familiar with the general format of the epistles in the Bible. I mean, Paul has opened up the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, and he has a word for them, grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And he closes with that very same word, chapter 4, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. And this isn't just a slogan or a tagline for Paul. Yes, he's used it often, but he wants to lay in front of them the very importance of the grace that is saturated in following Jesus and being rescued by Jesus and being identified in Christ. That's what Paul is standing upon in his own life. He was formerly a persecutor of the church, wanting to put away Christians, stop them in their message, until God got a hold of him. And that transformation was the very demonstration of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in Paul's life. Imagine some of the murderers out there today and some of the criminals. And imagine also some of the very religious followers of other religions and the transformation it would take to sway someone who's deeply religious or to sway someone who's a murderer and to now move them in the direction of they are a wholehearted follower of Christ. And this is characteristic of Paul, who writes about this kind of grace. So Paul's very familiar with it and the grace that's impacted him in his own life, and that's what drives him to want to move among these churches to make a difference, to reach out to people and let them know the hope that is in Christ. And he does that not just by standing up and preaching the Word of God, but he does it through intentional relationships, the way he connects with people. Yes, the Word of God is powerful and prominent in his life, but he comes alongside people. So in the same way, we ought to work hard to nourish redemptive relationships. The people you cross paths with, the people in your life every day, the people in your lives on a regular basis are there for a reason. And what will you do with them? You are a steward of those relationships. God's placed them there for a purpose, for your growth and for theirs, for a mutual benefit that you would put to practice the Word of God. And as we were seeing last week, our relationships can be some of the most difficult grounds for living out the faith, because relationships can be messy, people can be difficult, including ourselves, and we get a lot of practice in those marital relationships, those parent-child relationships, those work relationships, the other people in the world. But God can use it, and God can use it in ways that we might say, oh, there's no way that would never happen. But no, God can surprise us as we follow after and offer those to him. And so it's worth nourishing redemptive relationships. And again, all these relationships ought to be characterized by grace in the way you respond to them, the way you interact with them, and the way you understand what is the importance of that relationship in your life. Well, Jesus tells a parable, and I want to lay this as a background, so you'll see where I'm going, but in Matthew 25, he's telling the parable of a servant and how he is a steward of what God has given him. And there's the servants, and they're given the talents. And so just to summarize it, one was given 10, and he reproduced, so he was faithful with it. One was given 5 talents, he reproduced, he was faithful with it. One was given 1, and he buried it. He was afraid. But he did nothing with it. And using that as an understanding of the stewardship we have of our relationships and how we ought to serve, verse 30 says the master was not pleased when he got back. He cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's a challenge for us in our relationships, in our interaction with others. Beware of being the worthless servant, as Matthew 25:30 describes it. But in contrast to that, we can offer ourselves to be used by God. Let God use us in those relationships, that we can be faithful stewards and interact according to the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's what defines, that's what shapes us. And the truth is that God has given us value. God values us. God shown that, demonstrated that in Christ dying for us, in the pursuit of us through giving his son Jesus. That's not an inherent value. We're made in the image of God, so he's given that value, and he's pursued us by sacrificing his son for us. And seeing ourselves in light of that, we ought to respond to the value given to us. How will we live that out? What will we do with it? We'll consider some of these people here. We're going to encounter in verse 9, Onesimus. You might be familiar with Onesimus if you turn over just a few pages to the book of Philemon. There, we studied this a while back, but Onesimus encounters Paul, and Paul spends some time with Onesimus, and what's happened is Onesimus, we don't get a lot of the background, but Onesimus has run away from being a slave of Philemon. He's likely stolen some money, but Paul spends some time with Onesimus. Onesimus comes to trust in Jesus as Savior. Onesimus' life is transformed. He is restored by grace. He's come to know and to be changed. But there's another step of that restoration, and we see in the book of Philemon, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, and he's written a letter, and in fact, probably accompanying this, because it seems that Philemon is in the church of Colossae, and he's got a church that meets in his house. These letters are probably going hand in hand. Onesimus is carrying with Tychicus this letter that to address to the Colossian church, and this letter addressed to Philemon to receive him, and probably shaking a little bit, like, what's Philemon going to do? Because I deserve some some punishment for my wrongdoing, but it's steps taken of restoration to demonstrate the grace done, the grace that's really impacted Onesimus to be willing to go back and own up to his wrong, and the grace that Paul is calling on Philemon to have to receive Onesimus. And what he says in the letter to Philemon is that you'd receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother. And that's the transformation that grace itself can do. Well, it's important that we learn to show that kind of grace to others by seeing their value. So we're recognizing we have value, we ought to live out that value, but also seeing value in others and demonstrating grace to them because of that. Understanding, okay, God has made them in his image. God has a purpose in their lives. And yes, there's importance of accountability, but at the same time, there's importance of grace. And if it's about getting what I want, if it's about my rights, well, it's far more important, the grace that I can pour out into them to make a gospel impact, to see the reach of the gospel come to fruition. This is the book of Colossians. We've learned about the preeminent Christ and how much he matters above all. And so that's how it comes to fruition in our relationships. And that's why we see the work of Christ in us being the hope of glory. The grace we are able to show when we let God work in and through us. Well, there's another person written about in verse 10. He mentions Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Well, Mark's great. He wrote to the Gospel of Mark. That's pretty important and pretty big. But actually, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, Paul and Mark went out on gospel mission together. But at some point, Mark bailed and took off. And Paul is definitely hurt by this, is frustrated. And at another point, Barnabas and Paul are ready to go. And Barnabas wants to bring Mark. And Paul says, no way. I'm not bringing him in. We're not going on, some fun travels, tours together. We're here for the hard work of the gospel. And we don't know what the fallout was between Paul and Mark. But it was pretty impactful. And so impactful to the point that Paul and Barnabas, who had worked really well together, separated so that Barnabas would go off with Mark and Paul went off with Silas instead. So we see some divisions starting to take place and wonder what's going on. But there's a beauty that happens over time because we see now here Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, is also greeting you. And you've received some instructions concerning him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So there's an acknowledgement, there's an affirmation of Mark, and it seems Mark is with Paul now because Paul's working. We kind of get the backstory that he's in prison as he's writing this, so he's working with some people who are alongside of him so that he can carry out this gospel ministry, and Mark's there. And Paul now sees that there's value in him, and there's some restoration that has taken place. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4:11, we get that affirmation very specifically. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. And so that word useful or profitable or valuable echoes as Paul describes Onesimus as useful in Philemon verse 11, using these words to describe him. Just a moment. I think those words are powerful to hear that Philemon 11, formerly he was useless to you, he's telling Philemon, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. There's a new value at work through him, the profitableness, the usefulness, not as a, for my benefit, but see a new gospel value in him, a new gospel value in Mark, that God is using them in a particular way, and we can see that and appreciate that in others. And we know that this makes a difference. This continues to ripple the effect of, consider Philemon receiving Onesimus back and the whole community wondering, what's he going to do? And to see the restoration of that relationship and no punishment given, but received back as a brother, looking on, like, what does that mean? What do we do? Just a new understanding of what the gospel, how that transforms relationships. Not a slave anymore, a brother. And see something new and greater in that. That's because the gospel is the power of restoration. It's the power of reconciliation. So there's a big contrast between as we too can be worthless or useless, lack that value in how we are faithful or not in our relationships, that we ought to be faithful in what God has entrusted to us to live it out for his glory and offer it to him, nourishing those redemptive relationships to see what God can do in and through us. In fact, we don't know for sure if it's the same person, but there's an Onesimus was the same name of someone who eventually became bishop in Ephesus, according to Ignatius of Antioch. So it's perhaps that God worked through this to lead Onesimus to serve very faithfully in a full-time ministry position. So, but whatever the case, we know there was a restoration that happened through this, and so there's a beauty in those relationships. Second characteristic of serving God among your beloved family is that you would be diligent in love. Diligent in love. As we continue on, it's important, first of all, to treasure the church as a community in Christ and the vehicle of the gospel. So why are we here? Who are these people that we're gathering with? They are their family in Christ that we're serving alongside. But they're treasured community because we belong to Christ. And he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is working through the church in this present age to take the gospel to the lost and dying and needy world around us. So we love each other in a special way that builds one another up. And we train together. And we go out to love the world in a special way because we know God's not given up on them, that God is working his purpose in and through us for their good and their hope and our growth as well. Well, one way we see that is, first of all, in Tychicus. I love verse 7, we're introduced to Tychicus. And, okay, Tychicus is coming. He's going to be the mailman, the letter carrier. He's been with Paul, serving and traveling with Paul, and now love seeing he's coming and he's ready and he's going to give a report as well. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. And Paul describes Tychicus this way. He's a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister serving alongside us and a fellow slave in the Lord. You know, where it puts him on an equality with him. This isn't Paul the apostle. And then, you know, this runt Tychicus, you know, causing trouble. So here, carry a letter and get out of here. No, this is someone that Paul values intimately and is entrusted with giving the report and carrying the letter. And this is how Paul's ministering in jail, by the way. So if that letter doesn't get there, which if Paul's in jail in Rome, which tradition holds and seems likely, that's some thousand miles that this letter needs to go to get to the church in Colossae. And to be circulated in Colossae and Laodicea, well, that's a big role that's been entrusted to him. But Paul is confident in Tychicus and God's work in him. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister. We're fellow slaves together. We're in this for a purpose. And he says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are as you hear this report, but also that he may encourage your hearts, that he's going to minister under the church in Colossae to build them up and strengthen them and exhort them to keep going. God will use him. And so we see the importance of investing ourselves. It's worth investing yourself in others with hard work and self-sacrifice. Tychicus could have said, no, I need to stay with you, Paul. You know, there's safety with the apostle, right? Or, you know, 1,000 miles, that's going to be, I can't imagine going all that way and then maybe coming back if we're going to report back from the church and let Paul know how they're doing. That's quite a commitment, but Tychicus was in it, and Tychicus was devoted to the value of that work, to do the hard work and offer himself in that kind of self-sacrifice that God would use him. We're also introduced to Epaphras in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. So this is he's originally out of the Colossian church. They're familiar with him, but he's with Paul right now and given a greeting. Paul has quite a description of Epaphras to offer them, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's greeting you, but let me tell you about him. He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. praying all the time for the people in Colossae, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's the focus of Epaphras. Now, we see that echoed in Paul's prayer back in chapter 1. We've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. You know, these aren't, keep them happy and healthy, mere prayer requests, but digging in like, okay, Lord, whatever it takes, bring them through whatever misery, whatever travail, your purpose in their lives, so that they would know your will and that they would be strong and that you would use them as they grow in a knowledge and trust of you. And that's the cry of Epaphras' heart as well. In fact, that word struggling, as this translation has it, always struggling on your behalf, it's the word agonize, what an athlete might give his hardest in a competition, the contending, the fighting, but agonizing on your behalf in his prayers. I don't know if you know what it's like to work that hard in praying for someone. Like, okay, it might be, okay, it's time, I'm right before bed, I'll say a few minutes of prayers, but okay, I'm tired, I've had enough. But what does that entail? We don't fully know, but hard work that's fully invested and devoted to a love that knows, okay, they're worth praying for, but also there's a God worth going to about this church, because he hears and he's at work and he's doing his purpose. So Epaphras is a demonstration of this kind, and we too can learn to, in the same way, toil in active prayer for our beloved church family, that we're worth it. God cares about each one in this room, and we want to see the best, God's best for everyone. We want to see God use everyone, and yes, we can pray for health requests and all those, but how much deeper to know the and dig into, Lord, work in their lives and work in the midst of these situations and grow them in their relationships and grow them in their struggles and help them in their walk with you to live in a new holiness and change their hearts and even use us in the process of, we're called to sharpen one another and stir one another up. We're a part of that. And we're accountable to helping that happen. Again, as we see the importance of loving each other in this way and working hard for that purpose, that's the outworking of recognizing the Christ who is preeminent and exalting him as preeminent and clinging to Christ in us, the hope of glory, knowing that he is worth it all. Finally, a third characteristic of serving God among our beloved family, that we would be faithful even with anonymity. We ought to be faithful even with anonymity, even when nobody knows. You ever feel invisible? Like, if only everybody knew all that I was doing, or if only people knew the situation I'm struggling through, or how I've worked in this way, or whatever it might be, feel lost in the crowd, feel forgotten. First of all, we need to recognize You matter. We matter. We matter to God. We matter to one another. And it's a call to appreciate and enjoy one another. Paul certainly gives affirmation to the people he speaks of here, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant, beloved physician, all these that he affirms about the people. But he doesn't. He's poured into an example in Epaphras how he prays, but he also wants to just acknowledge these people and also bring the Colossian church in on seeing the importance of people who are laboring on their behalf. There's an importance of an affirmation, and yet there's an importance of not worrying about if we're forgotten. All these names here, how many of them do we know? I mean, even as we go through these, that we might have a lot of questions about who was this, what did they do, why did they matter, and we don't get all those details, and yet the names are mentioned for a reason. And part of that, I think, is, you know, don't serve to be noticed. It's not about, you know, even though he mentioned 12 names, how many names weren't mentioned of of those who are serving faithfully and those who are making a huge difference in the Colossian church. And yet, so we see the weight that everyone matters and the weight that one person can pull, and yet the importance of even being willing to serve behind the scenes in ways both big and small, that I'm going to give myself. It's not about being noticed. It's not about being seen. It's not about getting my name in the records. It's about making a difference and offering myself and seeing how God uses me and even grows me through the process. It's the joy of serving. It's the joy of being faithful and the value, again, that God uses in the midst of that. We're introduced to people like verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And he's mentioned a few times in Acts, traveling with Paul and serving alongside of him. And the greeting is also given in the book of Philemon. We learn he's in Acts that he's a Macedonian of Thessalonica. We learn here that he's a fellow prisoner with Paul. So some of them are serving alongside Paul. Some of them are actually in chains with him. And Aristarchus seems to be one of them as a prisoner. We have a man called, he says, Jesus called Justice, verse 11. And we don't know anything more about him. But we get this introduction to this man. We learn of Demas down in verse 14. We know Luke, he's the beloved physician. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. Served alongside Paul in many ways. So there's a bigger name, and yet he gets little real estate here in this final closing. But Demas is mentioned, and we don't know much about him except for we come to learn in 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul describes him as having deserted him, having fallen in love with this present world. And so there's even a recognition that as we serve alongside one another, it's possible that some of us will turn away, fall away, and possibly without even restoration. Restoration's worth pursuing, just as Paul worked hard with Onesimus and Philemon, and even as Paul has received back Mark. But there's part of the reality of serving with sinners as well, is that we need that ongoing grace in our lives. We need one another because one another matters. We need to keep stepping in. So those are some of the big and small ways. Some people may lead from the front, and other people may step into people's lives on a regular basis and encourage and be the little grain of salt that helps somebody keep going day by day. Somebody might come and help maintain the building or the property, and nobody else knows about it. But all those little things go a long way to make a huge difference. Even Tychicus that was introduced at the beginning, he's, again, we could see, oh, he's just a mailman, he's just a letter carrier, but no, so much more. Paul is in jail and able to minister effectively to several churches as he writes to them, and here we hold the Word of God in our hands to study and commit to our lives because of not only Paul writing it, but Tychicus carrying it. So great difference made. Nympha. We learn of Nympha in verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And she hosted a house in her church. And what a huge difference that makes, just to host and to provide a space. She might have been wealthy, but she was certainly generous and made a difference in hosting the church. And Paul gives a greeting to affirm that. Also in verse 17, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Well, we learn in the book of Philemon, he's got a connection to Philemon and Apphia. Possibly Philemon and Apphia were Archippus' parents. So he might be the son of Philemon. Possibly even a pastor of the church meeting in their house. Seems he needs some sort of encouragement or exhortation to step up his game or keep on going or whatever it might be. We don't get the background to that. And it's not even worth speculating, but we see the impact that the church is called alongside to encourage and exhort him and say, hey, keep going. Do what God has given you to do, and we're behind you in it. And so there's a beauty in all these names that lay before us in this closing part of the passage. And even Epaphras, not super well known. We get him mentioned a few times as well, but not a lot of background information. But we know he agonized in prayer, and we can learn from his example. It's okay to be anonymous in the church. It's okay to, but it's important that we serve, and it's important that we recognize that everybody matters, and we know that we matter, and we each have a part as we serve together. So serve wholeheartedly in that which God has entrusted to you, that you would be faithful and that you would do what God has asked you, what God has given you, because your part matters. And as we do so, that we work hard to come alongside one another, to carry each other along. Just like as Paul encourages, say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry. As he's saying, greet these people, greet one another, greet the church in Laodicea, greet the church in Nympha's house in Nympha. What a blessing to see all the people who each have moving parts in this, and to see, well, it's not any one person working solo, depending on themselves, but it's the collaborative effort of God's people. Collaborative effort of people that are community in Christ. That portrays Christ in us. That hope of glory gives a picture of that beauty. So again, it's important that we serve God among our beloved family, that God is worth it. We want to respond with because of the value he's placed on us, because of the value that he's demonstrated in giving his son Jesus, that we would serve one another and we'd serve alongside one another to make a difference in each other's lives and to make a difference in the world. Again, don't miss this closing verse here. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And so, again, most times Paul would have what they call an amanuense, as someone who would transcribe. Paul would speak, they would write it down. So they're writing. Paul picks up the pen, gives a final greeting to them himself, basically signing off on it. But it reminds him, remember my chains. He hasn't mentioned his imprisonment much in this letter, not even till chapter 4, in which he tells them in verse 3, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So, and then here, remember my chains, so pray for me. And it's not that Paul's like, well, get me out of here. Paul could do so much more if he could travel to these churches and get out. And yet, while Paul's sitting in prison, and he doesn't just sit back and like, well, what am I supposed to do now? Paul has found a way to bring people alongside of him, involve them in the ministry, train them up, invest in the churches, be praying regularly, and accomplish so much ministry, even from his chains, to pour out into lives because other people matter, relationships matter, Christ matters, that he wants to make Christ preeminent in his life and help others to exalt Christ in that same way. So he says, I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, but grace be with you. God's grace, grace that strengthens, grace that enables, grace that keeps us going, grace that is the foundation of all we are. We're restored by that grace. Each one of us who's trusted in Jesus as Savior, we're rebels by nature, separated from God, but restored in Christ. And we can respond by working hard in love and prayer and investing and faithfully serving, even when we're not noticed. Not to be noticed, but to give ourselves for God's purposes. We have that opportunity every day, regularly in our lives, in our families, in the people around us, in our church family, as we go and enter into the world. If Paul can serve that radically from the chains and find ways to make a difference, then we can intentionally look and see how can we step into others' lives to love them well and shine the light of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope that's in Jesus. We thank you for giving your only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but would have everlasting life. Lord, we are not worthy. We didn't earn that. We didn't gain that spot before you because we were mostly good, because we were better than others, because we hadn't committed certain sins, because we understand from your word that all have sinned and fall short of your glory, and that your standard is holiness. So any sin separates us. And Father, that breaks our hearts. But Lord, we are not left without hope. And even as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we remember just how great a price you paid in giving your Son Jesus to die for our sins. Father, we want to lay out our sins before you, recognizing we fall short, recognizing we have an ongoing need in our lives to follow after you, to depend on you. We haven't graduated from your grace, but we're ever in need of it. And we thank you that you haven't given up on us, but that you're working powerfully in and through us, that we might know you more, that we might grow in walking with you, trusting and obeying you more. Father, we ask that you would help us to be faithful in our relationships, to love others well, to make a difference, even when it seems impossible, even when others don't notice or don't appreciate. Lord, that despite that, we would offer ourselves to you and find joy in serving you, not in the responses of others. But Lord, we also ask that you would multiply the impact and surprise us by what only you can do. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the hope that's in him alone. And prepare our hearts now as we continue in worship and prepare to celebrate what you've set in motion through Jesus Christ to remember his death. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, we can prepare our hearts.